The next 4 weeks, we are going to be talking again. We talk about this periodically, about the spiritual disciplines that you and I are to cultivate in our lives. Now, I'm going to share with you a story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 22. The reason we're going to be talking about these issues is, I don't know if it's troubling to you or not, but there are several scriptures, and especially words that came out of Jesus' mouth that all of the disciples and all the records in scripture we have say that clearly Jesus said these things. In Matthew 22 is one of the larger bodies of Jesus' teaching. In Matthew 5, 6, 7, there's the Sermon on the Mount. Later on, he'll have a discourse, and in the middle of it, he gives parable after parable. And this collection of parables magnifies and grows more and more intense. And there's a story that he begins to talk about not just what it means to come into his kingdom, but what it means to be part of his kingdom prior to his coming. And as I grew in my faith as a younger man, these verses have become more and more troubling to me. And I want to lay them out for you. Because I want you to understand why we're talking about these things. I'm like you. I've been to many services in my lifetime. Of course, my father being a minister, my grandfather. We grew up in the church and had access to all sorts of different preaching and teaching, not just through those folks, but throughout my life. We were attending different services, different places, different evangelism meetings. And so, I've heard preaching over, and oftentimes it devolves to, go to church more, pray more, study your Bible more. And it kind of reduces it all to that. And I'm going to unapologetically, we're going to discuss some of those issues and why they keep coming up in Christian life and in our lives. The story that Jesus tells that I want to reiterate for you, I'm not going to do it word for word, but in Matthew chapter 22, at the beginning of that chapter, he talks about a king who has a son who's getting married. He's going to have a giant wedding feast for his son. It's a huge event. And so he has invitations. He sends out invitations to the people that he wants to come, the people he knows, the honored guests, if you would. And yet, none of them reply. There's no RSVPs, or if any, very few. And so in the story, there are three rounds of messages that go out. The second time, he sends servants out to hand deliver and to issue the invitation personally. And those servants are treated derisively. And finally, he sends out servants one more time, and some of them are beaten, some of them are killed. It's a very strange story, isn't it? Because no one would do this. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about the invitation to his kingdom, to the wedding feast of his son, and the honored guests were the Jews and the people of Israel. They were the first ones invited to the goodness of God, to be blessed by his presence and then be a blessing to the world. And he sent many invitations to them, his words in scripture and the holy writings and the law of Moses. He sent it, and then he sent prophet after prophet, messengers that went out many different times, and finally some of those messengers were beaten, were scorned, some were even killed. And so as Jesus tells the story of this beautiful feast, this wonderful, extravagant event, he says, what is the king to do? So then the king sends out his servants once again, and he says, go into the highways and byways and invite anyone you see into my feast. And it says in Scripture very clearly, whether they're good people or bad people, it doesn't matter. And that's the invitation to all of us who do not have that Jewish background, the Gentiles of the earth, to come and be part of God's glorious kingdom, to be part of what he is doing on this earth. The invitation to be part of the celebration for his son. And I think that's one where we can all get with. We all appreciate this beautiful invitation. If the story stopped there, I think I would be very glad and relieved. I think all of us here would be very glad and relieved. But I want to go to the scripture because that is not where the story ends. And this is the part that is troubling. And this is why over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about these spiritual disciplines and these spiritual habits. This is verse 11 of chapter 22. You'll read these words if you have your scripture. It says, but when the king came in to look at the guests, remember all these people, not the original invitees, but all the people that have come off the streets from everywhere. And he says that the wedding hall had been filled with guests. He says, but when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there one who had no wedding garment. This person was dressed inappropriately for the celebration that they were a part of. They were dressed inappropriately for the celebration they were a part of. And he says to this man, he says, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The next verse you probably heard many times in your life, but probably did not know the context. He said, for many are called, but few are chosen. The invitation that God has sent out has an expectation attached with it that those who respond to that invitation will act and dress appropriately for the occasion in which they are invited to be a part. That is the call to holiness among God's people, godliness among the saints, our participation in the life with God in such that it is worthy of being called a life with God. If we do not, scriptures tell us over and over and over again in Jesus' own words, if we do not participate in this life of faith in a way that is worthy of the gift that God has given, remembering that he allowed his son to die so that you and I could be part of his kingdom. Now, if we do not take that gift appropriately and live our lives appropriately, congregation, I want to tell you, as a messenger of God, as a preacher in the kingdom of God, there will be consequences in your life if you do not take the life of God seriously. And Jesus is unequivocal about that warning over and over again. And that is the parts of Scripture that trouble me greatly in my life with God. And I hope it causes some concern to those of us here. That is why we talk about the things we talk about. That is why I encourage and urge you to be a part of a life of prayer, of deliberate study of the Scripture. I want you to be wearing the appropriate garments when you meet him. Jesus says himself, many will come to me in that day. Didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do that for you? And he will say, depart from me. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. And you certainly don't know me. Go to the place reserved for Satan and his angels. Remember, the invitation is free and without cost. Jesus paid the price for you to be part of his kingdom, but you are required to act as if you are part of that kingdom. We can't pretend that we're just like everybody else in this world and live as everybody else does in this world and think that Jesus will not have something to say to us when we meet him. That's why I say to you, first of all, if you see your outline there, spiritual habits matter. Spiritual habits matter. The practices you put into your life matter to God. They matter to God. They should matter to all of us. And godliness, that's why the sermon series is called Training in Godliness, or Training Godliness. We're going to talk about a real prayer life today. Godliness is developed through training. Everything good that happens in our life happens through training. We don't become experts and masters without training, without practice. And training requires the right attitude. Training requires the right attitude. I always define that as fat. Faithful, available, teachable. There are many people that will do what they say they're going to do. They're available, but they are completely unteachable. There are those who are teachable or available, but just will not do what they say they're going to do. Faithful, available, teachable is what God asks of us when it comes to life with him. And godliness is developed through training. So I want to say, here we're going to talk about prayer because this is part of the disciplines of faith. Prayer. Prayer is an invitation. It should be treated as a blessing. prayer is not a task, is not a torture, is not a duty, is not an obligation as such. In those some ways it is. Prayer is an invitation to peace. To peace in this life, to live out His kingdom in this life. It's an invitation to do that, but without prayer you can't. It is impossible. Because if you do not have a prayer life with God, you are skipping over a relationship with Him. Philippians 6 through 7 says that. Stacy read it here in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by what? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then it says, and then, therefore, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you have cultivated a life, a prayerful life, you will not lack for wisdom on how to please God. You will not worry in your life as to whether you're going to meet God and He will be pleased with you. If you're involved in that conversation with God, in that dialogue with God, that will not be a question in your heart. But for many Christians, sadly, they have those questions in their heart because they have not cultivated a life of prayer. They have not cultivated a life of prayer. Matthew 11 says the same thing. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened. I will give you what? Rest. Psalm 55, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. 1 Peter tells us, Peter himself says, cast all your anxiety on Him. Because why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. Prayer is not to be considered a task or an obligation. It is an involvement with one who cares for you deeply and wants to be involved with you. And as we talk to the kids, number two, prayer is a conversation, not a performance. It is a conversation, not a performance. That's why Jesus warns us about vain repetition in our prayer life, just saying the same words over and over again. That's not what God has invited you to. He's invited you to a conversation. Jesus says it in Matthew, in the earlier part of Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by others, to be recognized, to have everybody know, hey, I'm a prayerful person. Truly I tell you, they've received their rewards in full. But when you pray, He says, go to your room. You say, a private place, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Go to your room, close the door. That speaks to me, and maybe to you, of the intimacy, doesn't it? You know, you go behind those closed doors with God, a place of privacy where you can speak openly, honestly with Him, speak your mind to Him, and hopefully, perhaps, hear His hopes for you. It says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Prayer is a conversation, not a performance. The reason it is so important is because God is desiring that relationship. As Jesus warned us, as I already quoted you, He says, depart from me, I don't know you. It's hard to know someone that you don't talk to. Imagine trying that. Having a deep, meaningful, intimate relationship with someone you never say a word to. Or rarely, or when you do, it's a word. Many of us parents have had that experience when our children have come to loggerheads. There's friction in the home, right? Between the kids. You know, and when they're wee little, we tell them, okay, go to your brother and say what? I'm sorry. And the brother marches over, I'm sorry. You know, that's a performance, right? They've done what we told them to do, but was there any of the meaning behind it? You know, we used to tell our kids they had to forgive them. And they say, you're forgiven, you know. I think they missed the whole point, you know. I think for children, it's important to go through that ritual and that routine. And the rituals of the church are kind of like that. They're what we begin with as toddlers in the faith. The Lord's Prayer, some of the other habits and patterns where we say the words, the Apostles' Creed. But ultimately, we grow out of that and we need to take that into ourselves. When we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, is it just a word that you repeat here in the sanctuary? Or when you wake up tomorrow, do you think about God the Father Almighty in the heavens? And what it means that He is almighty and all-powerful? And what that means for you and who you are, since you're intimately connected to Him through the blood of His Son? You see, these words that we speak and wrote become more, far more meaningful if we take them into our heart and we let that become a conversation with God. A place of peace, of rest. You know, any one of us think about, we talk to the kids about their friendships and how they talk with their friends. We have those people in our lives. Some of us, for us, they're our spouses. Some of us, our children, or our parents, friends, co-workers. We have places where we can tell that person anything. God looks at us and says, why am I not one of those? Why am I not that to you? Have I not demonstrated my love for you enough to know that I care for you, that I want to be involved with you, that I want to hear your voice? Imagine if I raised my children. I think about my son Thomas, you know, who's now a man with children of his own. And then imagine if when I raised him and the other boys and Emily, our daughter, probably should give them names too. It's Ryan and Jesse. Imagine if I said to them, okay, Thomas, it's now 6:45 at night, and you have until 6:55 to talk to me. Start talking. Okay, time's up. Ryan, it's your turn. Get in here. You have 10 minutes with your father. Get in here. What do I need to know? Tell me. All right, time's up. Jesse, your turn. We got to get this done by 7:30. My show's going to be on. Emily, get in here. What kind of parenting would that be? Congregation? Ridiculous. We all know that's not how family relationships are, or if they are, they should not be that way. And yet, how many of us treat our time with God that way? Well, God, it's time for me to meet with you. I've set apart these 15 minutes just for you. Let's talk about it. Here, let me tell you. Blah, 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 blah. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, see you tomorrow. For some, that's their prayer life. Maybe they add, throw a little scripture reading in there so they don't feel put upon to actually talk or listen. That's the extent of their life with God. And I don't say that to throw stones. If that's where you're at in your Christian life, I want you to understand, there's a greater call. There's a greater offering. And I don't say these things to make you feel guilty, but to urge you onward. To understand the intent of that discipline as it was taught to you when you were younger. Do you understand that that was intended to be a starting place in which you might grow and develop a friendship with God over decades? Prayer is a conversation, not a performance, not a duty. One of the ways that God might meet us is that, depart from me, I never knew you. But the other way he might meet us in heaven, it says in Scripture, is he might look at us with that gleam in his eye. And he might look you in the eyes and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I've prepared something special for you. Come into the rest that I have for you, where we will live together forever. See, that's the other offering. But that begins here. If you neglect your relationship with him here, the scriptures clearly indicate, Jesus seems to say that it might be in jeopardy there. And so as your pastor, I urge you, please, hear this cry. Take time for the Lord. Treat him as you would any friend, anyone that you love. Approach him in that demeanor. Of course, three, prayer is a habit to be cultivated. But it needs to go beyond that. Jesus, it says, often went to lonely places and prayed. The scriptures tell us there were times, several times in his ministry, many times probably, but the scriptures record several from the disciples where they didn't even know where Jesus was. They were looking for him and couldn't find him. They just searched by and low to try to find him because things were going on. They thought he needed to be involved with, and he was off praying, talking with his Father. Jesus gave that example for a reason. He was always in touch with the Father. He didn't need to speak. He knew the Father's will. He was God himself. And he gave that pattern to his disciples as a visible reminder. The disciples recorded it for our sake, to let us know that we don't have to make excuses to anyone or anything when we depart from the busyness of this world to spend time with our Father in heaven. Of course, we can't neglect our families and our obligations. Of course not. God's not trying to let us use him as an excuse not to love our neighbors and love those around us, but he does invite us. And there are no excuses when we don't hear his call and respond in faith and love. It is a precious invitation, and one not to be neglected. What is your plan for your prayer life this year? The fall is going to be coming up. For those who have children, we know that's the time of year it gets pretty busy. And grandchildren as well. Some of our businesses cycle up at that time, rolling into the end in the last quarter. Things get hectic and more busy as people come back from their vacations. Now is the time to take advantage of these opportunities. Now are those moments when the world can slow down for half a minute. To think about your life with God. What is your plan to be with him? For some, we're at that earlier level. We need to schedule that time. But if you've done it and you wonder, why do my prayers feel cold? Perhaps it's for some of these reasons. It's become a duty, a task, not an invitation to a relationship. And God loves you. He's shown you how much he loves you. Accept his call. Go to him this day, sometime before your eyes rest. Go to him this day and accept his invitation in a private place, in a private way. You know, if somebody's busy in the house, go on that back porch. Go for a walk out in the yard. Get in the car and drive. And spend some time with him, talking with him, listening to him, sorting things out like you do with your friends, with your spouse. You know how it is where you talk just to hear the problem again? All those moments that you could spend with God, he wants to spend with you. Will you let him? And will you allow yourself that time? That's for you to answer, congregation. I can only share with you the message, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, we hear your call and your cry. And we have treated what should be the most precious relationship in our lives sometimes as a duty. We've done that in other relationships, marriages, tasks with our children, our parents, sure. But not all the time. We sense those times in our lives with you when we need to pay special attention. Lord, we sense that time now. Please, we want you in our lives. We want you to know us, and we want to know you. We want to take on your heart to live in a different way. You've called us to be in this world, but we've been in this world too much. Make us not of this world. Change our hearts for prayer, that we might walk in your way that leads to life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray, and all God's people say, Amen.